Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
For us to understand some biblical terms, to understand the biblical concept, for a little while to hear what God has to say about matters that are very essential unto us, pertaining to a duty that we have as well as a privilege as children of God, and to study a portion of His Word that gives us both guidance and also words of warning. I read to you a familiar passage of Scripture from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5 and continuing through verse 11. The Apostle Peter is writing to Christian people, such as we profess to be. And he said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a word in this passage of Scripture upon which I want us to primarily focus our attention, and that is the word election, where Paul says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, we're familiar with the word election in many senses. This is a big year about elections. There's an abundance of political activity and political oratory, and unfortunately, I suppose there's a great lot more to come that we'll have to either listen to or endure, as various and sundry candidates on various and sundry levels of government are trying to make his election as sure as he can make it. Now, that's one sense of the word election. The Christian, too, is urged to make his election sure, but not quite in the same sense. The Christian is not out soliciting votes of support to make his election sure. As we shall see, the Christian has already been elected, and he is to make that election sure. Now, the word election, it's used 6 times in the New Testament. The word elected is used once, and the term elect is used some 20 different times. Now, these are biblical terms. These are biblical terms, brethren, that we need to understand in the biblical sense of them. And so today we're asking 4 questions. What do these words mean? That is, from the biblical point of view. How and when is one elected, and to what is one elected? Our third question, what does it mean to make it sure? And fourthly, how does one make his election sure? Well, as for the word elect, it simply refers to those who are the chosen. Now, in the Old Testament, the word elect is used to refer to Jesus Christ. Christ is the elect one. He was the chosen one of God to provide for the redemption of mankind from his sins. Isaiah 42 and verse 1 so uses the term in this fashion. In the New Testament, again it's referred once to Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. But oft times the elect refers to the Christian. In fact, more often than any other, it simply refers to the Christian. For instance, when Jesus Christ, in Matthew the 24th chapter, was foretelling of the impending destruction of the city of Jerusalem, he told how that the city would be besieged, but that there would be a temporary lull in the attack against the city of Jerusalem, and that would be for the elect's sake, for the sake of the Christian. As the Roman armies encircled the city of Jerusalem, where nothing could come out or go in, and the city was soon to be destroyed, there was a lifting of that siege for a period of time, that during that time, because Christ had so warned Christians, or those that would become Christians, they were able to escape from the city of Jerusalem. They fled into the mountains of Pella. And as far as secular history is concerned, with that devastating destruction of the city of Jerusalem in the year AD 70, not one single Christian lost his life and perished in that. It was a lifting of that siege for the elect's sake. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, those who are in Christ are spoken of as the elect. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 13, the church is called the elect. In Colossians 3 and verse 12, those who have put off the old man and put on the new man are referred to as the elect. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, those who have been sanctified, set apart from sin, set apart in the service of God, those who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, they are called the elect. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, the elect were those who were of the faith. So we can see that the term elect refers to the Christian. It refers to the saved. It refers to the church. Now Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that the elect were indeed elected from the foundation of the world. That means God had predetermined who would be the chosen. And we need to understand the biblical teaching of predestination. We would be amiss to simply say predestination, the Bible teaches predestination, and just leave it at that, because there are false doctrines that are taught concerning predestination. But to say the Bible does not teach predestination would be equally false, because here the Bible does teach predestination, even predestination as to who will be saved and who will be lost. The Bible does not specify nor teach that God has specified which individuals will be saved or lost, but He has predetermined who will be the elect, who will be saved according to the classes of people. In other words, He has said those who believe and obey the gospel and are faithful therein, God has predetermined they will be saved. And those who will not and do not obey the gospel of Christ, God has predetermined they will not be saved. Now, as to whether we'll be in this group or that group, that leaves it up to us to make our own decision about that particular matter. But the elect have been determined from the foundation of the world by God. Now, the term election, of course, refers simply to the process by which one is elected. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4, we learn that God does the electing. God is the one that has devised and delivered the process whereby one becomes one of the elect. Paul said, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." God is the one that determines who is and who is not the chosen. And we'll understand in just a moment how God's process operates. I think this phrase will explain the terms elect and election and elected as they are used in the Bible with reference to the Christian. Christians are the elect. Christians are the ones that are elected. They are elected or chosen by the election process, that process of choice that God has determined. And God has determined that by this process of election, who will be, who is, and who is not the elect, or the saved, or those who make up His church. So the elect refer to the Christian. Now, how and when is one elected? What is the process by which one is an elected one? Well, this is simply to ask in another fashion, how is one saved? Because the elect simply refers to those who are saved. Now, we've already noted how that God has predetermined that those who hear, believe, and obey the gospel will be the saved. Therefore, it's those who hear, believe, and obey the gospel that will be among the elect. God does that. God adds the saved to the church. God is the one that forgives our sins. Man by himself could not possibly add himself to the role of the elect. It is a process by God. Now, as we examine particularly the letters that Paul wrote in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we can easily see how and when God elects somebody to the company of the elect. We see the election process. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, these Thessalonian Christians are referred to as having been elected. In the second chapter, in the 12th verse, it says they were called into the kingdom. Well, that tells us again, doesn't it? Who are the elect? Why, those who are in the kingdom are those who are the elect. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7, it says we are called into a way of life that was to be clean and holy, into what we commonly refer to as the Christian way of life. And 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 tells us how we are called. We are called by God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the reason that Paul went to the city of Thessalonica. And in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, Paul reminded them how he had preached the gospel of God unto them. And then in the second chapter and the 13th verse of 1 Thessalonians, the scripture teaches us how they had received, that is, they had accepted, they had believed, that had obeyed his preaching. And the attitude they had toward the message that he preached was, as it is in truth, the Word of God. Now notice, as we begin to put some of these things together before we go forward, Paul came into the city. Paul preached the gospel unto them. They heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. They obeyed the gospel. They were by that gospel called into God's kingdom. They were by that gospel therefore declared to be of the elect. And this harmonizes so perfectly, as you would expect, because the Holy Spirit guided both Peter and Paul. When Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 that the elect are purified in obeying the truth. That's the process. Obedience to the truth is the process by which one becomes one of the elect. And who does all that? Why, God does it. We have to have our response, of course, but God is the one behind it. God is the one to whom all the credit belongs. And how does he do it? By the call of the gospel of Christ. And when does God do this? Why, it's when we hear and we believe and we obey. And to what are we elected once again? Paul says in verse 11, to the everlasting kingdom. This is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is synonymous and identical with the church that Christ established on the day of Pentecost. Now, our third question this morning is simply this. What does it mean, as Paul has strongly admonished, to make your calling and election sure? Now, brethren, as we look at this, the very first point I want us to understand, this phrase shows that there is something that we must do to make it sure. He doesn't say, God, you make their calling and election sure. He says to his Christian brethren, you make your calling and election sure. So whatever it is involved, there is that which we must do in order to make our calling and election sure. Now look at the word sure. We understand the word sure. We mean here is something that's firm, it is fast, it is stable, it is secure. Now, inasmuch, follow me here now, that the Apostle Paul writes to his Christian brethren to make their calling, to make their election sure, there implies of necessity the possibility that it can be unsure. Otherwise, it wouldn't have to do anything. The very fact, to repeat, that he says you make it sure shows there was a possibility that it would not necessarily be sure. And it shows necessarily the possibility that one could actually fall away and therefore would no longer be sure of salvation. There are certain things that one must do. Notice what Peter says here in verse 10. For if ye do these things, you know the word if, shows the conditions must be met. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Brethren, the Bible shows to us that our calling, our election, our being in the Lord's church, our being one of the saved, is sure to the extent that we are faithful in Christ. And this is a condition of salvation. Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Brethren, to preach the necessity of faithfulness in no way demeans or minimizes the necessity of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. But when we preach faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news that takes us from outside of the realm of salvation into Christ where salvation is. But once in Christ, we are to make our calling and election sure, which involves our continuing to be faithful in Christ. And brethren, it ought to be easy for us to understand. Those who are not faithful, they are not the elect. They have abandoned the benefits of their election. They are no longer among the saved. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He warns us in the 10th chapter, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Why, you know that the Apostle Paul, when he came to the close of his life, he brought out so forcefully how that he was ready to be offered and the time of his departure was at hand. And then he said, skipping a verse now, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord the righteous judge shall give unto me in that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Paul, how can you be so confident? How can you be so sure that the crown of life awaits you? It's because of what he said back up here in verse 7. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul, what did you do? I did exactly what the Apostle Peter admonished brethren to do. I made my calling and election sure. That's the reason I know that there is a crown of life awaiting me. And for others. And that would even include us today, sitting here in this auditorium, brethren. It would include us also if we will fight the good fight and finish our course and keep the faith. Our fourth question then is this. How does one make his calling and election sure? Peter, in the first part of the passage that I gave unto you, speaks of certain qualities of character. He speaks of certain virtues and benefits. He speaks of certain traits that are supposed to characterize people like me and you. He says, you add these things. Now here you are, and you are to grow. As he says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And dear people, spiritual growth in knowledge means more than simply growth in the amount of information that you have. Let me emphasize, we must constantly study that we might continue to expand the amount of information of the will of God that we have in our mind. But spiritual growth involves the application of the information in life. Now, just to know what the nutrients might be for our body, just to know what vitamins might be of benefit, just to know what foods would be beneficial, that's all well and good. I never did know. That's the reason I got married. So somebody would know. And I suppose that's the reason that some of us are benefited when we have a monitor, when we go out to Shoney's or somewhere like that, to monitor what is good. But just the knowledge of what is good for us is not enough. We must apply what is known. Then there is growth, the proper kind of growth. The same thing is true concerning spiritual growth. What is it that we're to add? Well, he says we're to add to our faith virtue. That word literally means courage. There are no cowards in the Lord's army. People of God are not afraid to stand up, speak out for the cause of righteousness. They are not timid, shrinking violets. They are not anybody's doormat to be trampled underfoot. We are to add to our faith courage to do as Paul did, fight the good fight of faith. We've mentioned knowledge already, and the word temperance. It literally means this, and maybe we understand it better. Sometimes people have the idea of temperance like some of you do when you go through a potluck dinner. Temperance means just take a little bit of everything. That's not what temperance means, brethren. Temperance means self-control. And self-control means you abstain from all of that which is evil, and you're even moderate in that which is good. And we're to add that quality to our lives. Then there's the word patience, steadfastness, stick-to-itiveness. It's almost synonymous with faithfulness. The word godliness, it does not mean, though it is related, to be like God. The word godliness, that's God-likeness, to be like God. Godliness means, brethren, something that we desperately need in our world. And that is, in some quarters, being driven from the ranks of the church. It means reverence. Standing in awe of the majesty and the power of God. We are to be reverent toward things that God has declared to be holy and sacred. Here is something that you and I are supposed to add to our own disposition and character. Godliness. And then he mentions brotherly kindness. I think that's rather self-explanatory. And then the word charity. Oftentimes translated love. And sometimes I think the word charity is even a better description of the word agape than the word love, because the word love has been so abused. Some have used the word love to refer to just sexual behavior. Now there is a Greek word that is translated sometimes love, referring to nothing more than just sexual behavior. It's the word eros, E-R-O-S. And it is never found in the Bible. Never found in the Bible. But there is the word that's found most often is agape, seeking the other's highest good. That is, you have an attitude of well-being toward the other. And the word charity implies not only the good attitude, but involves some action on your part. Brethren from all around here just recently manifested love in the sense of charity, did they not? Bringing in their supplies and doing what was necessary to get them to those who were in need in various parts of the country. That was charity. That's not an ugly word nor a demeaning word to those who receive it. But it involves attitude and action. Love sometimes might refer to nothing more than just an attitude, but love always calls for action when you're talking about New Testament love. Now, Peter says, if ye do these things, and we would ask, well, what if we don't? If you do these things, you'll make your calling and election sure. What if we don't? Will our calling and election be just as sure anyway? Why, certainly not. I suggest to you, my beloved listener, that to understand these biblical concepts, to understand these terms as the Bible uses them, not necessarily as they're tossed about in normal conversation, helps us to understand and to know the will and the way that the Lord expects us to live. Shall we, from this passage of Scripture, see then the necessity of being among the elect, among the saved, elected by the process of election that God has devised? Each of us here this morning should ask ourselves, am I one of God's chosen? There is a way to be among that number. This process involves hearing the gospel of Christ, recognizing our need of salvation, recognizing the grace and the love and the mercy of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and responding faithfully favorably in faith and obediently to the commands that He has given, whereby we will be added to that number that God calls His elect. And having once done that, we must make secure, make fast that state, that relationship with God that is called the elect. Now, brethren, listen to me soberly. I want to read to you one passage of Scripture here that serves as certainly a warning unto us that if we do not make our calling and election sure, though we have once come and are among the elect, if we do not make it sure, the same Holy Spirit through the same apostle in the same epistle warns us in these words. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And then we have God's description of those who fail to make their calling and election sure. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. How do we do this? Why, it's through a process of growth. Day-to-day growth. Day-to-day adding these qualities, Christ-like qualities, to our lives. And we read in Scripture of those who did not make their calling election sure. I come to mind particularly Demas, who loved this present world. We read of those of yesteryear who have been swallowed up into apostasy. They're like those when the Lord was speaking of the parable of the sower and the sowing of the seed, how that seed fell in various places. Some sprang up and was choked out. Some sprang up without water. It withered away. What happened to those people? They failed to do what Peter is telling us this morning to do. Brethren, make your calling and election sure. Now, it's been my intent to help us to understand these terms, try to understand these concepts, to hear what the Lord has said, to show unto us a duty, to emphasize here is a necessity, to show us God's guidance, and to hear God's warning. I pray that we've been able to accomplish that. Then baptism may be the path you need to follow.